Amen. It's good to be with you. And we want to talk exactly about what it means to be sinless and what it means to be freed today by God. I'm excited. This is a pretty pivotal Sunday for us at the cross, because our biggest win at the cross is when lost people are found. Amen. And when we add people to God's family. Amen. Amen. And that's happening today, and I'm so excited about Baptism Sunday. I'm really pumped about what we're trusting God to do in this service and what's going to happen later on in this service. But today what I want to talk about is the transformation from being slaves to sons, slaves to daughters. And I want to start with this premise that we are all slaves to someone or something. We all are. And I know we have a very negative connotation, and we should, of what slavery is in our country and in our world. But really, to be a slave of something is to submit to something. You have to arrange your life around something. You have to give your life to something or someone. And I would argue we are all slaves to something. Some of us might be slaves to our calendar. We can't add many more things because our calendar says we can't do this. And so that kind of how we govern our life. Some of us are slaves to these little smartphone devices in our pockets, and we got to go everywhere, and we can't go anywhere without it. And when we don't have it, it feels like we're naked because we got to have it, right? You know what I'm talking about, some of you. Some of us are slaves to our career, and it's like, you know what? Everything else, nothing else is important as my career. And so I will put family aside. I will put friends aside. I will put hobbies aside because I got to make my name great, and I got to grow up the ladder and get a promotion and do this and have this great career. And so we become a slave to our career. Some of us can be slaves to our stuff, and this is very dangerous, to be slaves to your stuff. Do you know that you can get so much stuff that your stuff starts to own you? Started to feel a little bit like that this month at the Zender house. It's like broken month at our house. Anybody ever been in one of those seasons where it's like not one thing breaks, but everything breaks? We had a storm that came by, and it messed up our TV and our surround sound and our security system. And then our air conditioning stopped working. We've had to replace tires on both cars in the last month because of stupid nails. It's like, what is going on? And you realize that when you try to keep up with the Joneses and try to accumulate all this stuff, that pretty soon your stuff owns you. And so not only is there a hassle of having to pay for all of this stuff, but maybe the biggest hassle, I would argue, is just having to schedule everything to get fixed, because you got to be home from 3 to 7, and then they finally get there and it's like, well, we don't have the part in store. Can I schedule you for another 4-hour block? And then you got warranties you got to look at and insurance you got to look at. And it's like, I don't want my stuff to own me. That's not an appropriate way to live. Some of us might be slaves to our kids, and kids are really great. They're a joy. They're a blessing. But do you know that you are the parent? They are not. And you're not supposed to submit to them. They're supposed to submit to you. Do you know that? But many of you as parents, you have allowed yourselves to become slaves to your kids. And so you will let them do anything they want to do. You will let them sign up for any league that you want to sign up. And so pretty soon you become a chaperone to them, and you've got no time for friends or anyone else in your world. And so it becomes kind of lonely, and you start to think it's your kids' fault. No, it's your fault for letting your kids run your life. Amen? But the ones I feel worse for are the ones who are slaves to their pets. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's kind of sad to see this. And do you know that when you buy a pet, you are buying a lifestyle? Did you know that? You are not just buying a pet, you are buying a lifestyle. It's like, we will live on a different budget. We will organize our lives differently. Let's say you have a dog. If you have a dog, that means you got to clean more because the dog sheds. You got to walk that thing every morning and every evening. Whether you're tired or not, you got to do it. You got to buy the dog organic food. You don't even buy yourself organic food, but you got to buy the dog organic food to keep the dog healthy. You got to take the dog to the doctor when it gets sick and pay for all those things. When you go on vacation, you got to figure out who's going to watch this dog. You become a slave to your pet. And that's many of the reasons why I choose not to have a pet. But this was further verified about a year and a half ago when we actually did have a pet for a day and a half. Because my kids and my wife, they were just kind of, oh, we really, please, daddy, please, husband, can we have a dog? I promise it'll be great. It'll be great. Please. So I just don't think we're a pet kind of family, but please. And I must have done something wrong because I gave in, right? And so I must have been trying to make up for something. I don't know, but there was a weak moment I had in my life. I was like, fine, I don't think this is right. Is there a way we can just try it out? And they found this rescue mission that, yeah, you can try it out for a couple weeks to see if you are a pet family or not. And so we brought this little dog home. And within the first 5 minutes of me being home, that dog crapped on my carpet. And then it started barking like crazy and scaring my little child, Brady. And then 5 minutes later, it just like leaked and, you know, wherever it wanted to. And it was a nightmare. And so Allison looked at me and she could tell that I really wasn't that excited. And so she's like, do you think we should take the dog back? And I was like, I don't know. What do you think? Like, maybe. It's like, yeah, we probably should. And so we called and they were closed that day. So we had to keep the dog that night. And that dog was barking all night, keeping all of us up. And we found out they were closed the next day as well. And so we had this dog that I suppose in a day and a half, I believe it crapped at least 12 times in my house. And I could not wait to return that puppy. Nathan, my oldest, actually kind of grew fond of the dog. And so it kind of stunk on Monday morning when I had to drive this pet back to where we got it from. And I come in and I'm holding this dog and I've got a son that's crying over here. And I said, hi, I'm here to return the puppy. And the two women behind the counter gave me the most evil looks. If looks could kill, I would be dead. You're here to do what? We thought this was like a 2 week thing and we didn't need 2 weeks. You guys were closed. We actually tried anyway, but yeah, it turns out we're just not really a pet family. Why aren't you a pet family? Well, I mean, I don't know. I've got kids and I've got other responsibilities. Well, we know lots of families that have kids that still have pets. It's like, do you have any other responsibilities? Well, I mean, I do pastor a church and that's kind of tough at times. I got a lot of jacked up, messed up people I got to care for. So I don't know if I have time for this little creature right here. And she said, well, what church do you pastor? I was like, oh, First Baptist. Have you heard of it? I'm just kidding. But is there not a worse picture, honestly, especially if you don't own a pet, you will agree with me. Is there not a worse picture of a grown man or woman walking that thing and all of a sudden the dog drops a deuce? And you as its owner have to drop on your knees and pick up the dog's poop and carry the dog's poop to a trash can. How are we the most prized possession of God's serving those things? Anyway, those and many more are the reasons why I choose not to have a pet. And some of you, if you're a first time here, I don't like this pastor very much. He's like, pets, I don't like him. Listen, I don't say I don't like pets. I just don't like pets for me. I'm glad you have one. You like it. You love it. You pick its poop up. I don't want to do that, right? That's good for you. Just like I don't want to own a boat. I'll go out on yours and you can take care of it, but I don't need to own one myself. You know what I'm talking about? So this morning what we're talking about, I hope you can see the humor in that, but there's nothing humorous about what we're about to say, is that we are all, the Bible says, born into this world dead spiritually. And it doesn't matter what age. I mean, as a baby, you are a sinner. And I don't have to give you proof of that, do I? I just remember in the first year, like both of them did it, like 10 months old. And we would say, no, don't go on the stairs, right? And so they would go walk over to the stairs. And right before they got to the stairs, they would look over at mom and dad. And then they would touch the stair and then they would look at me. And they'd go up one stair, then they'd look at me. I mean, kids are evil. Amen. Babies are evil. That's what I'm trying to say. We're all born into this world as sinners. And the Word of God talks about how we are, before Christ comes in us, slaves to sin. We are enslaved by our sin. And what I want to talk about today is how God removes that sin from us. How He moves us from a slave to a son. Moves us from a slave to a daughter. That's what God does. And I want to talk about a story in the Old Testament that I think really makes it a great picture for us of God moving slaves to sons and daughters. And it's in the Old Testament, and it's a story of God after He chose the Israelite people to be His own. God chose the Israelites to take His love and to take His grace out into the rest of the world. We have that same calling upon us today. We are very much like the Israelite people, that God has chosen us. God loves us. God's given us what we need and says, now go, spread my love and spread my grace to everyone else. But it's not always easy for God followers, and it wasn't for the Israelites, for they found themselves in a tough time and they had to go into the land of Egypt to find food. And because they were kind of at the mercy of the Egyptians and the Pharaoh of that day, they ended up having to become slaves of the Egyptians just to get the food that they needed for the day. And what happened was they turned into slaves for 430 years for the Egyptian people. And conditions were brutal. But in the brutal conditions, God still was growing up a mighty group of Israelites. In fact, so many people were born. The Hebrew women were having so many babies that it threatened the Egyptian government. And so he tried to make conditions harder for them. So he would have them do lots of things, but he wouldn't even give them the materials to do them. But what happened was God saw his people and he allowed them to do the things and to make the things, and he allowed them to prosper even more, so much so that Pharaoh's now threatened that, you know what, every boy that's born from now on, we're going to throw that baby boy into the Nile River and murder that child so the Israelites can't grow much stronger than they are right now. And that's when God looked down on his people and said, you know what, I've had enough. It's time to rescue these people. Moses, get over here. Moses gave a lot of excuses, but eventually got him on board. Said, Moses, I want you to go into Egypt, and I want you to rescue my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land. And so Moses goes into Pharaoh, and you maybe know the story if you grew up in the faith. There were 10 plagues that happened to the nation of Egypt, all of which were to kind of help Pharaoh let his people go. But he relented and relented and relented until finally he couldn't take it anymore and he let the people go. And that's where we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 13, 17, and 18. When Pharaoh let the people go, the Israelites, said, God did not lead the Israelites on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. So it's interesting in this story, the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle, but God did not send them on the shortest route, which was Philistine country. For God said, if I send them there, then there's going to be a war. The Philistines were also enemies of the Israelites. And so God did not send his people into the war because God knew they weren't ready for the war. But guess what? They thought they were ready for the war. Do you know that sometimes God lets you take the long route because he's protecting you from the short route? Do you know that? Do you know that there's some times where God will lead you around a different way so that you don't get into trouble? That's exactly what was happening here. The Israelites thought, we're ready. We're good. We can go out of here. We can fight the Philistines, but God knows best. I want to tell you that. God knows best. If you're questioning his plans, if you're questioning his timing right now, I want you to know God's got it under control. And if there's something that you feel like God has promised to give you, but it has not happened yet, I want you to know it doesn't mean that it won't happen. It just means that God might need to do a few more things in you before you get what you actually wanted in the first place. Because I think there's a lot of people that's going to speak to that. Man, you're wanting something, you're feeling like the time is right, and you're even feeling like you're dressed up and ready for battle. But let me tell you this, God cares less about when you get to the finish line, that when you get to the finish line, what kind of person are you? He cares less about how fast you get to the end and when you get to the end. No, who really are you? Because there's a lot of people that you feel like, man, I'm dressed for battle. I'm ready to go to war. And God's saying, no, you're not. There's a lot of people saying, man, I'm dressed for a man. I'm dressed for a woman. I'm ready for a husband. I'm ready for a wife. I'm ready for a promotion. I'm ready for the next big thing. I'm ready for it all. And God knows you're not. And you're questioning him and you're not happy about it. But I want to remind you that God has a plan, and his plan is good, pleasing, and perfect, the Bible says, for you. Even if you don't always understand it, I can tell you there are some people right now that the reason God hasn't given you the promotion is because you have a blind spot, that if you got that promotion, that blind spot would become apparent to everybody else and you wouldn't be able to keep the job you always wanted for very long. And so God is protecting you. I want to tell some other people who are waiting on a wife right now, why would God give you a wife when you are so jacked up, when you're still playing video games at your house, when you don't have a job and you're addicted to porn? Why would God give you a wife right now? You'd mess it up on the first day. God knows what's best. And sometimes he sends us a little longer route, but man, when he sends us a little longer route, it's for a reason. He wants to prepare us so that when we get to the place we want to be, when we finally get the thing that we want, we're actually able to keep it. Exodus 14, the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Verse 3, Pharaoh will think the Israelites are then wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them, but I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so the Israelites did this. So it's one thing for God to take us on a longer route. And if I'm leaving the Egyptian powers and the powerful Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, like in the first couple of days and several hours, like my goal is to get as far away as I possibly can from them. And so God not only sends them on the longer route in the first few verses, but in this verse, it actually says that God instructed them to turn back around. God actually wanted them to turn around. I want you to know, sometimes in your faith, you turn around because of the dumb decisions that you make or the dumb decisions that somebody else makes. But I want you to know, sometimes the reason it feels like you're turning around a lot is because God actually is not done with you yet, and he needs you to turn back around so he can show you something before you get to the next place in your journey. Did you know that? And so sometimes God will actually turn you back around. And what I want to say is, if God turns you back around, it's for a reason. He wants to reveal something to you. And God will take you to places like he did with the Israelites. They've got the angel, or the angel of death, the Egyptian army coming behind them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. They've literally got no other options. You think, God, why would you bring them to a place like that? Sometimes God brings you to a place where there is no other options to show you that he is the only option. Sometimes God brings you to a place where there is no way to show you, no, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sometimes God will take you to the rock bottom so you can finally meet the rock who's holding you up all along. Sometimes God will take you to the pig pen before you want to come home. And that's what God does. He does some of his best work at rock bottoms and pig pens, and when there's no other options, because God is the one that says, I am the option. I am the way. I'm the one that brings people from death to life. That's what I do. That's what I do. And man, if you ever get turned around by God and you feel like you have no other options, God's about to do something crazy to show you he's the only option. And the plan works. They turn around. And in verses 5-9, the Egyptian army, just like God wants it, sees the Israelites and they're all confused. What are they doing? How stupid could they be? Let's go get our slaves again. Let's go get our free labor. Why did we let them go in the first place? And so they go after them. And then in verse 10, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. So God has already delivered his people out of Egypt. And they've started taking some steps in the right direction. Now they've turned back around, but still they're taking some steps in the right direction. I want you to know that God has already delivered all of us. He's already paid the price. But what happens is when we start taking the right steps and moving in the right direction, do you know that there's an enemy that comes after you and that lurks behind you and that doesn't like the fact that you're taking good steps, and he wants to give you one more solid death blow as much as he can? He's going to shout at you. He's going to make it as scary and as fearful as he can at you to try to get you to come back to where you were. And here we have the Egyptian army. They're powerful. And when they see the Egyptians, the Israelites start grumbling and complaining. Well, why don't we just go back there? And they start fantasizing about what it was actually like, when in reality, they were miserable there. And there's some of you who have left an addiction. You've left a habit. You've left a bad relationship. And you've taken steps in the right direction. And for whatever reason, that addiction, habit, bad relationship seems to come lurking upon you even more. And that's the enemy trying to get you one last time. For the enemy doesn't want you to keep taking steps forward, because he knows if you keep taking steps forward, God's going to do what he's going to do in your life. And he's not excited about that, so he's going to try to do everything he can to stop you. Don't listen to the TV preachers that say once you come to Jesus and once you start taking steps in the right direction that everything is going to be easy for you. That's a lie. It's an absolute lie. And I think, man, this is a tough spot for Moses. Moses is just doing what God wanted him to do. And all these people are upset and angry, complaining, why'd you do this? Why'd you do this? And I love his answer. Standing in the midst of nothing. There's an army and there's a sea. You can't go fight, you're going to die. You can't go swim, you're going to drown. Nothing. Everybody complaining, and Moses stands up and says, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I love that answer. I love the boldness. And do you know, that's why you need people who are faith-filled, big-thinking, and bold in your life? to tell you that when the enemy comes, stand firm. That's why you got to surround yourselves by a family. That's why you got to surround yourselves by a leader, by a pastor, by people that'll speak truth to you, because we know this world is tough. And if you got nobody else to speak truth, you're going to just go right back into the Egyptian army where you will die. But if you got someone standing in the gap, standing in the middle, says, I know the situation doesn't look good right now, but God brought us here for a reason. And if he brought us here, he's going to bring us out. Hang in there a little bit longer. And that's what Moses does. Why does Moses do that? Because Moses isn't operating by facts. He's operating with eyes of faith, right? Facts tell him he's toast. It's not good. Faith tells him, you know what God told me 8 chapters early in Exodus 6? God said this. And this is what Moses, I'm sure, remembered right before he said that. This is what God said. He said, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Who does all the work in that passage? God, I will do this. I will bring you out from under this yoke of slavery. I will redeem you. I will make you my people. I. God has done it all. God did it all then. God does it all today. God will do it all tomorrow. That's what God does. God is the one that rescues you. You cannot climb out of that situation. The Israelites had no way to get out of that situation on their own. There was no other options, but God said, I am the option. I am the way. You can try to climb and claw your way out of whatever holes and whatever pits you've fallen into in your life, but you will not get out of them on your own. You will be enslaved to sin as long as you do not allow the Lord Jesus into your life to take that sin and to take that bondage away from you. Jesus came to set the captives free. That's what he came to do. He came to give us freedom. And when we try to do it on our own, we'll never succeed. It'll always fail because God always does it. God will do it. I am the one who will do this. Nowhere to go, except, verse 16, God says, no, Moses, raise your hand and stretch out your staff. And that's going to divide the waters, and then you're going to go through those waters on dry ground. And his horsemen, verse 21, Egyptians, so they're going after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his armies, chariots and his horsemen. Verse 21, Moses did exactly what God commanded. He stretched his hand out over the sea, and that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, turned it into dry land. The waters were divided to the left and to the right, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground. The Egyptians pursued them, and all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, and followed them into the sea. And during the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so they had difficulty driving. Do you know that God will do that to your enemies too? Do you know that the one that is in you is stronger than the one that is in the world? Do you know that God defeats the enemy? God defeats the devil in the end? Did you know that? You want to be on God's side. It's the winning side. He'll jam the wheels from whatever enemies are coming after you. And the Egyptians said at this point, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Duh. What was your first clue? The 10 plagues? I'll give you any of those. I mean, come on. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch your hand back out over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. And Moses did just that. And in verse 28, it says the entire army of Pharaoh that followed the Israelites into the sea, not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. It's an amazing story. God wanted to show them something so that when they get to the finish line, they trust in him. God moved miraculously. And isn't this a much cooler story than we just walked out of Egypt and went through Philistine country and then came to the promised land? Isn't this a much greater story that God delivered them when there was no way? Like, that's what I think God wants to do in our life. Like, I remember a little over a year ago when all I wanted was for the Cleveland Cavaliers to win one championship, just one. And what would have been nicest, what would have been easiest, what would have been most stress-free is if they just would have won the first four games by a large margin of victory. But instead, God had different plans. They were down 3-1 against the greatest regular season team in the history of the NBA. And they had to go on the road, not just once, but twice. And no team had ever come back from a 3-1 deficit in the NBA Finals, especially not against the Golden State Warriors. And what happened? They went into Golden State and they won Game 5. They went back to Cleveland, they won Game 6. Everyone doubted. There's no way they can finish. It's never been done before. And God made a way when there was no way through LeBron James and Kyrie Irving. It might be the last time I ever speak of Kyrie Irving in a positive way based on trade rumors. But anyway. Somebody's like, what is he talking? Anyway. Isn't that a much cooler, like at the end of it, like if I could have picked, would I wanted them to win 4 and just stress-free, or would I wanted them to be down 3-1 against the greatest regular season team of all time? And come back on the road twice against them. And that's how to win the championship. That's what I would have picked. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of people here today that other people might not have picked you. Other people might not have selected you. But God has something inside of you. And maybe you've detoured quite a bit. And maybe you've gone the long route. Maybe you've turned around. And maybe that's not because of God. That's because of your own dumb decisions. But what I want to say is if you've come to this point today, God is not done with you yet. And God is going to use the people. And he's going to use the ones whose stories may be a little jacked up. Maybe a little messed up. Maybe a lot messed up. And he's going to use your story and turn it into something pretty amazing. So that when at the end, people will say, how the heck did you come out of that? You will say, I didn't. God brought me out. I had no other options. I hit rock bottom. I was in the pig pen, but my God saw me and my God rescued me with his hand. You see, a lot of people, a lot of scholars say that when the nation of Israel went through the Red Sea, this was really their baptism moment as a nation and as individuals. And every one of them, from the little children to the adults, all of them were baptized. You see, God had already delivered them. He'd already brought them out of Egypt, but baptism was the time when they moved from slaves to sons and slaves to daughters. And I want you to know today that God has already delivered you. He's done what he's needed to do at the cross. It's done. But what God is asking you to do is to take a step. It's not much, just take a step. So he can mark you as his own son and as his own daughter. And we believe that's exactly what God does in the waters of baptism. Baptism is all about what God does. It's not about you deciding and you turning into a really great person and I want to show the world. No, baptism is about God marking you as his son and his daughter. And as he's doing that, nothing can ever take that away. Right. Baptism is a gift that God gives to us, where just like from the beginning to today to forever, he does it all. Just as Moses stretched out the wooden staff across the sea and parted the waters to give freedom to the Israelites, I want you to know that Jesus has already stretched out his body, his arms, his hands for you at the cross to give you freedom. It's already been done. And you can start walking in the right direction, and there will be times when the enemy's still going to come after you. And that's when God says, not only are you mine and not only are you my son and my daughter, but I want to fill you with the Holy Spirit too. So that when the enemies come after you, you've got what you need and you've got what it takes to let that enemy deflect off of you. It won't stop you because you're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. And that's what happens in baptism. We receive God's Spirit. We receive the forgiveness of sins. That slavery, that enslavement to sin is gone. And now we are a son, and now we are a daughter of his. We receive the Holy Spirit, that now we're his sons and daughters. This world's not always going to go easy. And so we need his Holy Spirit. And that's what happens in baptism. And another thing that happens in baptism is you are welcomed into a church family. And I'll tell you, family, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, you need a family. Amen. This world, this life is too hard. The enemy's going to be coming at you too much. And you need someone to stand in the gap and say, I know it's hard right now, but remember who God is. Remember, he's the God of the Red Sea. He's the God that split the sea so we could walk right through it. He's the God that went to the cross to pay the price that you could never pay. And it's done. It's done for you. All I ask is that you receive it. You can be done with sin. You can be done enslaved to sin. It's possible. Through the grace of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do in a moment is we're going to baptize, I hope, a lot of people. I know we got quite a few that signed up already. We had 13 baptisms in the first service, and we praise God for that. Amen. It was wet up here, and that's great. And so if you want to be baptized today, some of you already signed up. Great. That's cool. Come on over to the wall over here, and we'll line up over here. If you didn't plan on getting baptized today, but something sparked inside of you, and maybe it is that point where you feel stuck right now, and there's an army on one side and a Red Sea on the other, and you got no other options, I want to tell you, Jesus is the option, and he's the way. And so if that's you today and you want to be baptized, you are welcome to join our family of faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus Christ as well. And so as we sing this song, if you want to be baptized, just go ahead and line up over there, and we'll do the baptisms after this song. But let's rise and let's praise our God that we are no longer slaves, right? We're a child of God. Come on, let's praise our God in this place.